understand. Let's pray. Lord, it is true that your love is great. It's also true that sometimes we find it hard to listen to your word. So we pray that this morning, in your love, you might speak to us and you might change us, that we will be pleasing to you. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? As you do that, grab a Bible and turn up that passage in Luke chapter 6, page 728. Luke chapter 6. And this is, the third sermon that we've had so far on one single sermon that Jesus preached. 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I started this sermon series by introducing this sermon with a little political analogy. I compared this sermon that Jesus gave to a political party conference speech, Jesus setting out his agenda for his rule. Well, today I've got another politically inspired illustration for you. Because Jesus' topic in this section is leadership, the importance of following the right leaders. You can see it right now at the moment in the Arab Spring countries, where for years they've been oppressed by evil dictators who've suppressed their freedoms. They're finally tasting freedom. And what are they doing with it? Well, the early signs aren't good. Was it Tunisia this week had its first free elections in who knows how long. And they've elected to put their trust in a Muslim group which is intending to implement Sharia law, immediately taking away all of the freedoms that they've just received. Egypt's interim governors are in talks with the Muslim Brotherhood. That's the group that gave birth to Al-Qaeda some years ago. Syria's liberators are also talking about implementing strict Sharia law. So what are they using their freedoms to do? Well, to implement even more oppressive and repressive regimes. They had this moment of freedom, and it looks like they're going to use it to plunge even further into repression and restriction. We need to pray for those countries right now. We need to pray particularly for Christians who find their freedoms eroded, who face suffering and persecution there. It's a sobering situation for us. And it's a tragic illustration of the very thing that Jesus teaches in this passage this morning. And listen very carefully this morning, because the political disasters that are unfolding in those countries, Jesus says, could very easily be replicated by spiritual disasters in our own lives, in our hearts and minds, if we don't very carefully listen to him this morning. So if you haven't already got a Bible, please grab one. Please open it up to Luke chapter 6 and listen carefully. And let me give you the passage in a nutshell. Jesus teaches us here that we need to choose very carefully who we're following. And we need to follow them carefully. And the issue behind what Jesus is talking about is hypocrisy. Because the leaders that the people are following are hypocrites. And hypocrisy leads to death. How does that play out in the passage? Well, there are three pairs of verses here which make three distinct points, which all form together what Jesus is saying. Verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, "Don't judge, or you'll be judged." Verse 39 and 40, Jesus says, "Following blind leaders will get you killed." And verses 41 and 42, Jesus says, "Fix your own issues before you fixate on other people's issues." Let's have a look at each of those in turn and see how these amount to a lesson in leadership. Firstly, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says, "Don't judge or you will be judged. Don't judge or you will be judged." Have a look with me. I think I'll actually read from verse 36. Have a look at the passage there. Verse 36, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." See how this is a continuation of that idea we picked up from verse 36. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. What's the opposite of showing mercy? Well, it's condemning easily, isn't it? It's having a judgmental, a critical spirit. Jesus says, "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." And now he goes on to spell out what that will look like for us in our lives. In practice, it means don't judge. Now, this might be one of Jesus' most famous and most favourite sayings, mightn't it? Especially by people who don't make a habit of listening to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? You hear a Christian put their head up above the parapet and say, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And immediately, people want to say, no, Jesus said, don't judge. It's not your place to say what's right or wrong. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Have a second look at that verse. In all these passages here, through this little section, Jesus pairs up a pithy little proverbial saying with another verse that explains what he means. So here he says, do not judge in the first sentence, and do not condemn in the second. And in this instance, he makes it even clearer by adding a second pair, where forgive is matched up with give. What's the idea then? Well, Jesus isn't saying don't show discernment, don't judge between right and wrong behaviours. He's been very clear already in this sermon that there will be a very stark contrast between those who are on God's side and those who aren't, those who are blessed in verses 20 to 23, and those who are under God's curse, facing God's woe. Jesus is not telling us to be woolly here, like those Anglican bishops who can't ever say this is wrong or this is right. No, there will be stark divisions between those who are with Jesus and those who aren't, between those who are in the right and those who are in the wrong. But if we're following Jesus, then there is no room for critical, judgmental, condemning spirit. That's the sense of do not judge. Do not condemn. Don't delight in looking down your nose at others. Don't delight in finding fault with others. Don't imagine that you're better than them. Don't cultivate a proud and haughty spirit. Don't be a hypocrite. And in fact, Jesus goes further than this, doesn't he? Jesus says, when you're wronged, when you're hurt, don't hold it against the person who's hurt you. Let it go. Forgive them. Give your forgiveness freely, generously, as God does. Now that is hard, isn't it? I mean, I find that hard even for really trivial things. I want to hold it against that person who keeps going around the outside and cutting in when I'm trying to get off the motorway. I want to hold it against those guys who keep parking on the footpath in St. James's Village. Stupid, trivial little things. But the smallest little things get under my skin. And Jesus is very certainly telling me that I need to let those things go. But Jesus isn't only talking about trivial examples here. Remember the context, verse 20 to 26. Jesus has been talking about how his followers will be poor, will be hungry, will weep, will be hated, excluded, insulted, rejected as evil, simply for following him. There's a great list of injustices right here. And Jesus follows that up by saying, love your enemies, the people who do those things to you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. When you get roughed up, turn the other cheek. When somebody steals from you, voluntarily offer up extra things they hadn't thought to take. See, Jesus is talking about hardcore injustice here. Like those churches in North Sudan right now who are meeting in broken buildings because they're no longer welcome. This is a Muslim area. The law in their country says that their testimony is invalid. People are free to beat them up, to steal from them, to destroy their churches, and there's nothing they can do under the law to protect themselves. They have no prospect of justice. They have no sort of defence. The very system of Sharia law is designed to humiliate and deprive them and to drive them to conversion to Islam. And Jesus says to them, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And now, he adds, don't even hold it against them. Forgive them. Don't be judgmental. Don't hold a grudge. Forgive those who harm you, who hate you, who insult you, who reject your name as evil, who beat you up and steal your possessions. Can you see how hard a teaching this is? How can Jesus ask us to do this? Well, remember, Jesus is spelling out verse 36. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. How can Jesus ask us to do this? Well, only because this is precisely what the Father does for us. This is precisely how God has treated each one of us. Jesus knows, as he says this, that he has come to die in our place, the death that we deserve to die. And as Jesus hung on the cross, what did he pray? Father, don't let them get away with it. Well, if I'm honest, that's my prayer. Is that your prayer? Be honest. But it's not Jesus' prayer, is it? As Jesus hangs there, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Jesus asks us here to do hard things, incredibly hard things. But Jesus has already done the hardest thing for us. He gave up his life so that we could be spared. How then can we hold others to account for little things, for trivial things, demanding that they pay us back, that they make it right, and at the same time ask God to let us off for much greater things? That can't be right, can it? Well, maybe you might say it could be right if the things that are done to us are worse than the things that we have done to God. And that, I think, is the nub of the problem here. If I'm honest, I don't know, maybe you're the same. We often think that, really, we haven't done anything that bad to God. We really think that, well, think of those churches in North Sudan where they're being beaten up, robbed, the church being destroyed, they're facing all kinds of injustice. Have we ever done anything that bad to God? We easily underestimate how serious our sin is. But let me put it to you as clearly as I can. The Bible makes very clear the measure of our sin, the measure of my sin, the measure of your sin, is that Jesus had to die for it to be forgiven. We deserve death. Jesus dies in your place. Jesus dies in my place. Do you think that God would ask Jesus to die if it wasn't necessary? Jesus prayed in the garden before his death, Father, if there's any other way, keep this cup from me. Spare me. Don't make me go through this awful punishment. If there's any other way. Do you think that God would make Jesus go through that punishment if there was another way? Of course not. Sitting here this morning, nice, comfortable, middle class, we may not think that we deserve anything as bad as death. But the important thing is that God says that we do. God's already passed the judgment. His sentence over us is guilty, condemned to die. We're much more sinful than we realise. What we have done is much more serious than we realise. We need to come to terms with this. Whatever we think about ourselves, the truth is that we are so guilty that for us to go free, Jesus had to die. But we have been forgiven by God. God's enormous generosity cost us nothing, but it cost Jesus his own son. God took the punishment for us in the person of his son. Now, I hope that by now the second half of those verses is beginning to make sense to you. Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Doesn't it sound a little bit like we earn our forgiveness by forgiving others? But in reality, it goes the other way. We can never earn God's generosity, but we can rule ourselves out from it. If we accept God's forgiveness but deny forgiveness to others, what we're doing is condemning ourselves. We're showing contempt for God's kindness. And Jesus is saying here that we are in danger of losing God's forgiveness. When you go home this morning, perhaps you might look up the parable in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, about the unmerciful servant. We'll look up Romans chapter 2 to see how this works out in practice. If we condemn others, if we hold their sin against us, we're really condemning ourselves. With the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. So be generous with your forgiveness, because you do not want God to judge you as you deserve. You do not want God to hold your sin against you. Like I said, this is hard teaching. Jesus is quite deliberately putting his finger on the pressure point and pushing against it until it hurts. This is supposed to make us squirm. If I haven't got to the point yet, I just say to you, don't let this wash over you without effect. If there are things that you are holding against other people this morning, you need to let it go. They probably deserve it. In a room this size, there's probably people here who have suffered terrible injustice. Maybe really bad things have been done to you. Maybe you've been holding on to it for a long time. Jesus says to you this morning, you have to let that go. Forgive them. Don't let things fester. let it go. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. If we learn to be forgiving as we have been forgiven, then we really are like our Father in heaven. We really are Jesus' disciples. We really are being made into Jesus' likeness. The sad thing, as Jesus preaches this sermon, is that there are many people who hear it who are not being made into Jesus' likeness at all. And the reason is because they're not really Jesus' disciples. This is the second section that Jesus goes on to. They're not really Jesus' disciples because they're really following someone else. And Jesus says to them, following blind leaders will get you killed. Have a look with me at verses 39 and 40. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So again, Jesus uses this two-verse structure to make a point in a very memorable way and then to explain what it means. The first verse is a very vivid word picture, isn't it? Two blind men stumbling together towards disaster. And the second verse tells us what that vivid image is all about. It's about leadership. Who are you following? If you want to be a disciple, you need to make sure that you're following the right master. So let's explore that word picture for a moment. Picture a blind man who doesn't know where he's going. Someone offers to lead him to safety. What a relief. He's heard that there's dangerous cliffs in this area, and the translation doesn't do it justice here, the pit. The word for pit there is more like the word for a crevice, a large pit, a dangerous cliff. Blind man, frightened in an area where he knows there's danger, and someone offers to lead him out of danger. What a relief. Now that he's got someone to lead him, he sets off confidently. But little does he know that the person who leads him by the arm is just as blind as he is, has just as little idea where they're going. And together they fall off that cliff. There's an element of humour here, isn't there? You can imagine the Laurel and Hardy, the black and white silent movie, where they're wandering around in the dark, stumbling around, and they trip over and end up with egg on their faces. But notice Jesus doesn't say they'll both fall over and get egg on their faces. Jesus is talking about real danger here. They don't end up with red faces. They're not in a ditch. They go over the cliff. This is disaster. And listen to the point in verse 40. No teacher can teach you what they do not know. No student can learn more from their teacher than the teacher knows. The most they can hope for is to become like their teacher. So choose your teachers carefully so that you don't end up blindly wandering off a cliff. What's he talking about? Who are the blind guides? What's the cliff? Well, remember the context that this sermon is set in. Jesus has been preaching about discipleship. Jesus calls his disciples to him and he selects 12 from them and makes them apostles. And then as the crowds gather around, he teaches them what it means to follow him, what it means to be a disciple. But Jesus is not the only one claiming authority to lead. Immediately before this passage, in the beginning of Luke chapter 6, there's a couple of incidents where Jesus gets into discussion, into disagreement with the Pharisees about what it means to keep the law. And they say Jesus shouldn't rub grain together and eat it on the Sabbath. That's work. They say Jesus shouldn't heal people on the Sabbath. That's work. But Jesus says the Sabbath is a day for doing good, not for doing evil, a day for saving life, not for teaching it. This sort of work is okay on the Sabbath. If we go back up into chapter 5, we find that disagreement magnified and repeated. As we go on from here, it gets worse and worse until the Pharisees are the ones who end up putting Jesus to death. See, in this context, there's two sets of leaders that you can follow, two interpretations of the law. You can follow the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious establishment of the day. You can keep going in the direction that all these people have already been going. You can go along to the synagogue. You can carry on. Or you can stop listening to those blind guides who are leading you down a blind alley, and you can start listening to Jesus. And Jesus says to these people, stop listening to those guys because they're blind guides, they will get you killed. They claim to know the way, but they're leading you off a cliff. Why does he say that? Well, the Pharisees have already rejected Jesus in their hearts. At the end of, just before this sermon, Jesus heals the man in the synagogue in front of the Pharisees. And verse 11 says, they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. They're already planning to kill him. They're already trying to work out how they can get rid of him. two sets of leaders you can have. You can follow Jesus, he teaches us what it really means to listen to God, or you can follow the world and reject him and miss out on everything that he has to offer. Unless we miss it, listen to the implication of this that we need to understand. Jesus thinks that that decision is absolutely essential, that that decision is the decision between disaster and life. The picture of the blind man, he's in danger. Jesus says we are in the similar danger. If we don't find someone who can lead us into right relationship with God, we are falling off a cliff. This is like those Arab states using their freedom to get themselves into oppression. The implications of this choice are massive for us. Lock into the wrong leader now, and they will lead you away from freedom. They will lead you somewhere you can never come back. And the reason that all this is so significant for the people that Jesus is speaking to is that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious establishment of their day, are hypocrites. And hypocrisy is deadly, and hypocrisy is contagious. And that's what he goes on to talk about in the last section from verse 41. He says, fix your own issues before you fixate on other people's issues. Have a look with me from verse 41. And why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is another humorous illustration to make a serious point. Judging others is like that religious man, that ridiculous man who walks around with a vast construction beam coming out of his eye. You know that saying, don't you? You can't see what's right in front of your face. I'm sure that's where this comes from. But really, it shouldn't be an issue of can't see what's right in front of your face here, because the word Jesus uses, it's been sort of under-translated. It's not just a plank, you know, not just like what you might see on the fence outside. Jesus is talking about a construction beam. The word is literally the central beam that all the other beams in the house hang off. He's talking about a very big, serious piece of construction machinery here. Think about how hard it is to walk around carrying a ladder. You know what it's like? You've got the ladder in front and behind. Everywhere you go, you've got to work out how you're going to get that ladder through the gap. That's what it must be like to have a great big beam sticking out the front of your eye. Everything in your life is dictated by that beam. Your whole life becomes about accommodating to this gigantic projection out of the front of your face. It's simply not possible to notice that it's there. The only way that you could ever imagine that it's not there is to pretend that it's not there. And that involves a very serious self-deception, doesn't it? And this, of course, is the case with the Pharisees. They keep telling themselves that they honour God, that they're only concerned with right keeping of the Sabbath. They see specks where there are none. They look at Jesus and they say, he can't be from God, he's not keeping the Sabbath. And they fail to realise that in planning to get rid of him, they're plotting murder. Isn't that a classic example of the beam, murder, in their own eye, and the speck that they imagine they see in Jesus' eye? Their vision is so blurred that they see specks where there are none. But the problem for the people that Jesus is listening to is that hypocrisy is infectious. In chapter 12, Jesus says to them very plainly, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What's yeast like? Well, it spreads easily throughout the dough. And the worst thing is that, as far as I can work out from the New Testament, Jesus seems to think that we're predisposed to hypocrisy. It's not just that hypocrisy spreads, but it's that we are a fertile bed for it. As Jesus seems to say, hypocrisy is the greatest temptation for all those who are religious. So, sitting here in church on a Sunday morning, we need to realise that we are ourselves fertile ground for hypocrisy. So listen carefully. Jesus says hypocrisy is a disaster. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus saves his strongest condemnation for hypocrisy. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, he spends a whole chapter condemning the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, declaring woe after woe after woe on them for their hypocrisy. Why is hypocrisy such a disaster? Why is hypocrisy the one sin that Jesus focuses on above all others? Well, I think it's, as Jesus says here, because there's no greater blinding agent than hypocrisy. It blinds me to my sin so that I just can't see it anymore. And it does that by making me see sin in the rest of you. And I'm filled with righteous indignation that you should be getting away with it. And of course, when you see me responding to you like that, well, you see straight through it. And you return hypocrisy with hypocrisy. Whatever it is that I'm condemning you for, well, it's not as serious as all that. And you get on your high horse about me and my hypocrisy. And so hypocrisy simultaneously keeps me from repentance and it keeps you from repentance. It keeps me from God and it pushes you away from God also. That's why it's so wrong in our churches. There's something really wrong when we're guilty of hypocrisy. Something really wrong. And yet Jesus assumes that we will have a problem with it. Jesus warns us seriously about it. There must be a reason for that, mustn't there? So I want to say to you this morning, we need to stop and we need to really seriously consider the possibility that we might be harbouring hypocrisy in our hearts. That we might have been finding a way to justify our sin to ourselves and that we might need to do some radical surgery to cut it out. And Jesus gives us a really helpful diagnostic tool here in this passage. If we find ourselves fixating on small things that others are doing, if we find ourselves obsessing on them, wanting to condemn them, well, it could be that we have got big issues in our own lives that we need to sort out. It could be because we've got pride, or we're indulging some other sin, perhaps lust or greed, perhaps greed for popularity or security. Perhaps we've been worshipping false gods like money, sex, power, the things that we're talking about in our idolatry series in the evenings. If we find that we're indulging hypocrisy, Jesus says we're not really following him. We're following the Pharisees as they lead off blind men towards the cliff. So as we close, let me just very simply point you towards a moment of self-reflection. Jesus says, listen to me. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, you need to repent and be forgiven. And then, in view of God's mercy, you need to be merciful. If you're not merciful, well, you're condemning yourself. You're a hypocrite, and you're heading for a fall. I can't do anything more but say to you, stop and listen to Jesus. And make sure that you don't go over that cliff. Will you pray with me now that Jesus would help us to follow him? Lord Jesus, it's very easy for us not to listen to what you have to say. It's very easy for us to think that we're all right, that we're more or less good, and that you must be pleased with us. And it's easy for us to miss the implications of passages like this. And Lord, we need to admit that we very easily fall into this hypocrisy of condemning others. That we're very quick to call others to account, but we're very relaxed about our own sins. So we pray, please, that you would help us to see things clearly. We pray that you would deliver us from hypocrisy. We pray that you would teach us to follow you and not the Pharisees, not the hypocrites. And we pray it, Lord, that you would save us from disaster and that you would make us useful servants. In Jesus' name.